The reading today is from Acts chapter 1, verses 15 to 26, which can be found on page 1014 in the Bibles. In those days, Peter stood up among the believers, a group numbering about 120, and said, "Brothers, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke long ago through the mouth of David concerning Judas, who served as guide for those who arrested Jesus. He was one of our number and shared in his ministry. With the reward he got for his wickedness, Judas bought a field. There he fell headlong. His body burst open and all his intestines spilled out. Everyone in Jerusalem heard about this, so they called the field in their language Akeldama, that is, field of blood. For, said Peter, it is written in the book of Psalms, 'May his place be deserted, let there be no one to dwell in it,' and 'May another take his place of leadership.' Therefore, it is necessary to choose one of the men who have been with us the whole time the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from John's baptism to the time when Jesus was taken up from us. From one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection." So they proposed two men, Joseph, called Barsabbas, also known as Justus, and Matthias. Then they prayed, "Lord, you know everyone's heart. Show us which of these two you have chosen to take over the apostolic ministry, which Judas left to go where he belongs." Then they cast lots, and the lot fell to Matthias, so he was added to the 11 apostles. Thanks be to God. Sorry, that's my one.
Okay, let's have a look at that, see what we can take from that. But before we do, I just want to see if this will work. I've got two little things. I want to hand these round to everyone. I'll start with you, Trevor. You pass that through to everyone. Everyone on this side is going to hear that piece of news. Everyone on this side is going to hear that piece of news. You just pass it round. And when it gets to the back, whoever gets it at the back, you just read out what that is. So keep passing it down. So you got to, what's your bit of news? What's this group been founded on? Right, okay. Now can anyone else, did everyone hear that? So we're driving down, the piece of news there, driving down, we saw a rugby team having lunch at one of the service stations, and they were all absolutely huge. What's the bit of news you got there, James? Oh, you're right back at Marcia. Okay, so you've been founded by a bit of news like that, and this group, you've been founded by a bit of news like that. Can anyone else corroborate what this group have heard? Did anyone else see this huge rugby team having lunch? Well, yeah, they did, didn't they? Okay. Did anyone see the cow riding a bike in the field? That's the piece of news they've got. A cow was riding a bike. No. No, so... So you've been founded on a bit of truth, and you lot have been founded on a bit of falsehood. And this is the question that Luke is trying to allay here. He's saying, how do we know, well certainly for us now, how do we know that this church here stands on truth? How do we know that we weren't founded by a rogue apostle, or someone who had a different message from what we hear in the gospel? Because this is what Luke is trying to assure us. Luke is saying, look, don't worry, the church was birthed through real apostles, genuine apostles. They were the ones who went out into the region spreading the truth. And Luke is saying, just in case you think that your little church in the middle of nowhere has been built on by a false apostle with a false message, then don't worry, because they were all disposed of. This is what Luke wants to assure us of. And what we'll see as we go through this, we'll see underneath all of this, of course, was Jesus directing affairs. So this is all going to be about real and fake, genuine and false apostles. Okay, this is what we're going to look at first. What's an inauthentic, what's a false or a fake apostle look like? And the first thing to note, as always with things that are fake, is that it's hard to tell. It's really hard to tell. But a fake apostle is really only interested in serving themselves. They're not interested in progressing the gospel. In anything, they hate it. Jesus said, back in Mark chapter 9, verse 40, Jesus said, whoever is not against us is for us. Whoever is not against us is for us. This is what Jesus was building on, a well understood understanding of life. There's two ways to live. There's no neutral ground. You're either for God or you're against God. God made that quite clear at the start of creation. After Adam and Eve had sinned, he said effectively to them that life is going to be made up of those that belong to me and that those who don't. That's the two streams. That's what we're talking about in Genesis 3:15. And of course, those who want to fight the gospel are an enemy of God. And of course, the devil loves enemies of God. And that's how the devil gets people to work, deceptively. That's how the devil works. Otherwise, it would be easy to spot. Everyone would spot a great big red-horned monster. Everyone would be able to spot that. But that's not how the devil works. The devil pretends to be a friend. He pretends to be a follower of Christ. If you want to bring something down, if you want to bring an institution down, you do it from inside. You do it from within. Because that's when people least expect it. Just think of a burglar. Wouldn't it be great if burglars came around with a little greeting card and said, look, by the way, in 4 weeks' time at 1:30 in the morning, I'll be breaking in. If you could leave stuff out, that would be great. Burglars don't work like that. They come unannounced. They're spies. The whole espionage system in the world. They go to other countries and they live in that country and they blend into that country. So you don't notice that they're actually working for another organization, another country, another state. Have a look at verse 17 of our reading. If I can find it in this one. Verse 17, this is Peter, part of his little speech here. He's talking about Jesus, Judas. He said, he was one of our number and shared in this ministry. Judas was in the group, chosen by Jesus to follow him, right from the start. But he betrayed him, didn't he? Judas betrayed Jesus. Now, does this mean that Jesus made a horrible mistake? Did he not realize who he was picking here? After all, Judas was chosen, handpicked by Jesus. Did Judas go unnoticed by the God who sees and hears absolutely everything? Well, verse 16 reassures us that this was all part of God's plan. Verse 16, Peter is saying, brothers, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke long ago through the mouth of David concerning Judas, who served as a guide for those who arrested Jesus. Scripture had to be fulfilled. God didn't just know it was happening. God knew it was going to happen. Judas was foretold in Scripture. So this is all part of the plan, which is why Judas's attempts to bring down the spread or the birth of the gospel failed in verse 18. That's why Luke puts in this little section in brackets here. He's just reminding everyone that this is what happened to Judas with his rewards. Verse 18, with the reward he got for his wickedness, Judas bought a field and there he fell headlong. His body burst open and all his intestines spilled out. It didn't work for Judas. And this is why, as I say, Luke's putting this. He's saying to his readers, look, just in case you think that your little church out in the backwaters beyond Galilee, just in case you think your little church was actually set up by a false apostle, then don't worry. Just in case you think that your church is preaching a gospel that wasn't true account of Jesus' ministry, an eyewitness testimony, then don't worry. Because all the apostles that went out were genuine eyewitness apostles. The false apostle played no part in the birth of the church, nothing at all. And therefore we don't need to worry about what we have here as being a false gospel. But this does raise a question, doesn't it? This will always raise a question throughout every church and throughout every generation. How do we spot another Judas? How do we know when someone within us is wanting to completely disrupt the gospel? Well, we do it in exactly the same way that Judas was found out. Because the actions betray the heart. That is, what people do tells us what they want and what they think. What people do tells us what they want and what they think. That's how you spot someone who wants to bring down a church. And it will happen from within. You can look at the Church of England now. What did Judas do? What exactly did Judas do? Verse 16, second half of verse 16. Judas, who served as a guide for those who arrested Jesus. He served as a guide for those who arrested Jesus. He was the one who betrayed Jesus. He handed him over to be killed. And why? Verse 18, because he wanted money. He wanted to serve himself. And these are the actions that portray who Judas was and what he wanted. You see, when Jesus called the original 12, he said to them, abandon everything and follow me. Abandon everything and follow me. But Judas chose to abandon Jesus and follow himself. That's all he was interested in. Our actions will portray what our heart is thinking. We'll work closer to home then. How do we know we're not a Judas? How do we know that we genuinely are a follower of Christ? How can we be sure that we're not going to turn out like Judas did? Well, the simple answer is, do you want to follow and serve Jesus by spreading the gospel? Or are you looking to be part of a church that wants to follow Jesus and spread the gospel? It's that answer to that simple question, because if that's a yes, even if that's just a little yes, then you have nothing to worry about. Whoever is not against me is for me, said Jesus. It's as simple as that. So that's the fake apostle. That was the direction, and that's what happened to a fake apostle. So we're on the theme of real and fake now. Just to liven things up a bit, we're going to play a little game now. This is real or fake, okay? You're going to see something, and we'll have two teams, one half this half. You can decide between yourselves whether this is real or fake. Hey, I'm going to show you something, and you need to tell me, is it real or is it fake? And when I say fake, it's cake. So is it real or cake? Okay? What do we think? Decide. Are you going for real or cake? 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 What do you think? You're thinking cake?
No, I'm thinking real.
Thinking real. Okay. Which one do I hit? The right one. Oh, it was a cake. It was a cake. Okay. Next one. Well, that's clearly a toilet roll, isn't it? I mean, you can't make a cake like that. What are we thinking? Are we going for... It's got to be toilet roll. You're thinking... Oh, looks like toilet paper, doesn't it? Oh, it's toilet paper. No, it's cake! Deceptive, isn't it? It looks like something else. What do you think about it? It's a bar of soap. What do we think? Okay, it's got to be easy there, wouldn't it? Just a block of marzipan moulded into a soap, I think. Oh, turns out it was just a bar of soap. Okay. Well, this plant actually looks like one of those fake plants you get in IKEA, doesn't it? But it doesn't look like a cake. What are we thinking? Cake? Surely not. It's gone through it. That is a cake. Okay. What about that? It looks suspiciously like a hand, doesn't it? Don't try. There's only one way to find out. If you want to know if it's a real cake or a real hand, then either sponge or blood is coming out, isn't it? What's it going to... It would be great if that's okay. It's a real hand. Real hand. What about this one? How topical is this one? Nice bit of hand gel. That looks far too hard to make a cake out of that, doesn't it? You think cake? You're going for cake. Oh, it looks like plastic. Oh, it might be cake. It is cake! Look at that! Right, then what about these? One of these shoes might be a cake. What are we thinking? Cake or fake? You ain't cake, Lucy? No, just a sweaty shoe. Now that looks way too good, doesn't it? That's got to be a banana. What are we thinking? Fake or cake? Oh, it's cutting like a... Oh! Now that's impressive, isn't it? That is really impressive. Nice bit of pizza, anyone? Cake? I think Lucy wishes it was both pizza and cake. And I think this is the last one. There's no way. How can you make the hairs out of whatever cakes are made of? I don't know. Cake? Confident. Looks like a coconut, but cuts like a cake. See? There we go. It's hard to tell, isn't it? That's why fake is so powerful, because Judas was masquerading as a coconut, but actually inside, he was a cake. So what does, obviously he wasn't. What does the authentic apostle look like then? What's the authentic apostle look like? How do we know we've got the genuine thing? And this is exactly what Peter is trying to get the others to understand as well. So if last week we saw when they sat down to pray, this was their first ever church meeting. What we see here is the first bit of church business ever in the history of the church. This is what Peter is bringing out. Look at verse 15. Verse 15. In those days, Peter stood up among the believers, a group numbering about 120, and said, "Brothers, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke long ago through the mouth of David concerning Judas, who served as a guide for those who arrested Jesus." Verse 21, "Therefore, it is necessary to choose one of the men who have been with us the whole time the Lord Jesus went in and out among us." So there we go. Jesus saying, look, Peter's saying, rather, look, Judas is gone. We need to replace him. It's as simple as that. We need to replace him. But also, it brings up the obvious question, why? Why does Judas need replacing? Why has there got to be a replacement for Judas? Why not just carry on without him? Why not carry on with just 11 apostles? Well, here's our first clue to what a real apostle looks like. The first thing we notice is dedication to Scripture. This is the first of three clues we're going to look at that tells us what is a true apostle. Dedication to Scripture. Look what Peter said again in verse 16. "Brothers, the Scripture had to be fulfilled, within which the Holy Spirit spoke long ago through the mouth of David concerning Judas." Scripture had to be fulfilled. Verse 20. "For," said Peter, "it is written in the book of Psalms." Verse 21. "Therefore, it is necessary to choose one of the men who have been with us the whole time the Lord Jesus went in and out among us." So Peter's basing his whole argument on Scripture. That's what he's doing here. And now, these may not be the most obvious applications of these verses, but this is Peter talking, clearly prompted by the Holy Spirit. Even though the Holy Spirit's not come on them in such a dramatic way, which we're going to see next week, but this is clearly prompted by the Holy Spirit. This is the true understanding of what these verses were alluding to. And this is his justification for the fact that they need another apostle. Judas needs to be replaced because Scripture tells us. And look how he described Scripture there. This is when he's talking about the Psalms that David wrote in verse 16. "Brothers and sisters, the Scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke long ago through the mouth of David." which is a great little verse here. Just like our 2 Timothy chapter 3 verse 16, all scriptures God breathed. Then we see again in 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 21, fundamental verses which tell us that all of scripture is God breathed. Just like Jesus, the Bible is fully human and fully God. Therefore, it can be completely trusted. That's why we need to dedicate ourselves to it. So clue two. What does clue two tell us? Well, Peter was dedicated to scripture. That's where he went for wisdom. And of course, he remembered that Jesus instructed him in this. So he's submitting to Jesus' authority. See, Jesus said, back in Luke's gospel, he said, there will be 12 of you who will reign with me in heaven on 12 thrones overlooking the tribes of Israel. 12 will sit on thrones overlooking the 12 tribes of Israel. Now, of course, this 12 is a symbolic number, and the Israel that Jesus was talking of was all of God's people. Israel began with 12 tribes from Jacob. That's how that land and that nation was formed. And as the church is a true fulfillment of that Israel, as part of that continuity, Jesus says the 12 of you will give birth to this church, which is the true God's people. And you will reign in heaven with me, overlooking all of God's people. Jesus said there had to be 12, and Peter's saying we need to find a 12th apostle. This is what Peter was doing. Peter was encouraging the other apostles to exercise this exact same obedience. So there's two clues. Submitting to scripture, submitting to Jesus, and clue three is the testimony. Clue three is the testimony. And this is what literally defines the apostles. This is what separates them from us as disciples or from any other disciple. Have a look at verse 21 again. Therefore, it is necessary to choose one of the men who have been with us the whole time the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from John's baptism to the time when Jesus was taken up from us. For one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection. See, this is absolutely fundamental. Let's say this is what separates disciples from apostles. A disciple is what we are. Disciple is someone who wants to follow Christ and learn from him. That's literally what a disciple is, a follower and someone who wants to learn. The apostles, however, were companions with Jesus in his ministry. They've seen everything he's done, and they've been a witness, most importantly, to his resurrection. But right from the time of John's baptism to the time he was taken up from us. You see, without this special qualification, without actually witnessing all those events firsthand, they wouldn't be apostles. They wouldn't be apostles. The thing is, back then, back in this, in the time when the Romans ruled, many people were killed on crosses. That's how they dealt with criminals. And back then, many people had large followings. Many people could draw in a huge crowd with things they said. But the thing is, only Jesus came back from the dead. And that's the fundamental thing that the apostles testify to. And that's what they gave their life to. That's what makes them a genuine witness, a genuine apostle. And that's what gave birth to the genuine church. That's what we're based on here. And that's why we can be fully assured that what we follow and what we learn in the Bible is utterly genuine. It's not a church that's based on a false gospel from a false apostle. Those things came hundreds and hundreds of years later, after the birth of the church. The birth of the church was utterly authentic. But did you notice who had the final say in choosing this 12th apostle? Have a look at verse 24 again. Then they prayed, Lord, you know everyone's heart. Show us which of these two you have chosen. Show us which of these two you have chosen. Of course, they cast lots. I'm not going to go into that now. But I mean, fundamentally, this was before they were given the Holy Spirit. We have the Holy Spirit now. We don't need to cast lots. And this was just a unique situation. But they've prayed to Jesus. Show us which one you have chosen. But the apostles did their bit. In verse 23, so they proposed two men. Joseph, called Barsabbas, and Matthias. See, the apostles did what they could do. They whittled it down to two men who fitted the qualifications, the requirements to be an apostle. And then they handed it over to Jesus. And that's what being a faithful servant is all about. When we go on a long car journey, we often pray that God will give us a safe journey. We don't pray that God will operate the clutch and he'll operate third gear and fifth gear and then I'll do the others. We do our bit and God does his. So we pray for a safe journey. We pray for God to control the things that we can't. All the other road users. All the physics within the car. We can't control that. Or if you're doing an exam at school, it'd be great to pray to God and say, look, if you just fill out all the odd questions, I'll do the even. It doesn't work that way. You revise and you work hard and you just pray that God will give you a clear mind and a stable heart for that day. We do our bit and God does his. That's why it's a relationship. That's why we depend on him for what we can't do. We don't just sit by passively. And that's what makes a church. That's why the church was so fundamentally born in this way. Because it's the church in which Jesus has decided to draw this people together. Do you remember last week we looked at verse 8? We're talking about the fact that you will be witnesses. Witnesses in Jerusalem and then Judea and Samaria and then the ends of the earth. Of course, Jesus wasn't talking about a one-off event. It didn't mean once it's got to the ends of the earth, that's it. To the ends of the earth means through every generation. Every generation needs to hear the gospel. So how do we do our bit? If these guys are the ones that have handed down the gospel to us, the genuine gospel, if we have the genuine gospel, how do we maintain it? How do we do our bit and maintain that authentic witness? Well, we do it in exactly the same way as the apostles did, using the same clues. Dedication to scripture. That's why as a church, as this church, we will always be dedicated to a scripture and its authority. Which is why I'll always ask you to follow in the Bible what I'm saying. So you can check what I'm saying is what the Bible's saying. But we all individually need to be clued up with scripture. We do that to encourage each other. If we're not all individually clued up with scripture, how do we know when one of us has gone off track? It's important that we all do our bit in terms of dedicating ourselves to scripture. As a church, then, how do we submit to Jesus? If we want to be authentic witnesses, how do we submit to Jesus? Well, we, as a church, we will aim to glorify him in everything we do. That's fundamentally what makes a church. Of course, God has created the church to be a light in a dark world. But we're only illuminated by Jesus. We just reflect what Jesus puts on us. And that only works if we draw near to Jesus, if we submit to Jesus. The more obedience we show to Jesus, the more we draw near to him, the more his glory will reflect out of us so others can see. If as a church, if everyone was drawing near to Jesus in order to reflect his glory, think how important, think how much of an impact this church could have on any community. And lastly, testimony. Of course, we haven't seen Jesus in the flesh. We haven't been a physical witness of his resurrection. But the thing is, we all have our own experiences of Jesus. We all have our own testimony to give. And that testimony carries great, great weight. As long as we stick to the first two principles, our own testimony of what Christ has done in our lives carries enormous weight. I used to think like that, but the Bible taught me otherwise. Because Jesus is my Lord, and that's who I follow now. Well, I used to do that a lot. I used to enjoy doing that. But the thing is, the Bible taught me that was wrong. And I want to serve Jesus now, not myself. That's just a simple way to witness to other people your own testimony, how Christ has changed your lives. Why do we want to keep the authentic gospel? Why is it so important that the church maintains the authentic, the real gospel? Romans chapter 1, verse 16. Romans chapter 1, verse 16 is a great memory verse to have in the bank. Because the gospel is the power unto salvation. Because the gospel is the power unto salvation. That's what was handed down to us. And that's what we want to pass on to others. Because salvation is at stake here. If it's not authentic, then it has no power. I mean, just look around at us now. We're all sitting here on a Sunday morning as a church, and numerous other churches are doing likewise this morning in this country and then later on at different parts of the world. But did you see, this all started with 120 believers. 120 believers, 2,000 years ago, many generations later, it's still going. Because it's unstoppable, because it's authentic, because it's come from real apostles. So we don't ever need to doubt that we have the wrong message, or that the church was ever corrupted from the beginning. Luke assures us here, before the church is going to explode in a big way, as we'll see next week, Luke assures us here that all those that were fake apostles who were against the gospel, they weren't part of the birth of the church. We can be sure we have the real thing, the real deal. And it's our testimonies that show and prove that it's real. Let me pray. Lord, we do thank you for the birth of the church through these 12 apostles, Lord, who gave their lives to maintain truth. And Lord, would you give us that same determination, that same spirit of and passion to spread your gospel, Lord, in the face of so much opposition and so much falsehood, Lord, would we be willing to stand up for your truth? And Lord, would we do that on the basis of and the confidence of what we know from what we've read here, that you were behind all of this. You were the guiding force, the power behind this unstoppable spread of the gospel, Lord. And it is such a privilege that we are in possession of that now. Lord, would you equip us to keep that going, to keep passing that through generation after generation. But in the short term, Lord, would you show us how individually, just in our homes, at work, or in our social environments, Lord, would you show us how we could be effective witnesses as well, confident that what we have heard and what we live by is the real thing. We pray for this all in Jesus' name. Amen.